As we concluded the first session,
we were at point 15 of our study. There is absolutely no system, no force, no circumstance which can permanently cut off your daily provisions until God is ready to take you home. And to illustrate that, I read The Righteous Never Forsaken in McGuffey's Fifth Eclectic Reader. And by the way, that was the 1920 copyright, page 92 and following. I thought that story, some of you have heard that before, and many of you youngsters who have a set of McGuffey's may have read it, but it seemed to fit here. It's a little melodramatic, I know, but nevertheless, it does illustrate. And what the effort was to illustrate to young children how God is always there, and no matter what the circumstance, somehow, some way, He always provides. Think of God's perfect timing in that particular affair. The son had gone off and made a fairly good living in the Indies and had chosen to come back home and share his wealth with his family. But he could have chosen to have done that a month later. I mean, been gone several years. He could have put that off a few weeks and things would not have worked out quite as nicely. God's perfect timing was involved in that story as well. So these kinds of things can be an encouragement to us even as adults. And always like from time to time to read from McGuffey's Eclectic Reader so that we adults who can't understand half of what's printed there can get just the gist of how far downhill our educational system has gone. We resume now at point 16. Often failure causes the believer to develop a guilt complex. Failure can cause a guilt complex, especially now, listen, if you've been raised in a religious environment, raised in one, where in order to be right with God, you have to do certain things in order to get right. And if you are told that you fouled up in some of these areas and ways, then you develop a guilt complex. And guilt is the driving force for all of your activities in the field of worship and spiritual function. And that is not spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is grace, and to use your free will to serve Christ from a willing mental attitude, not to serve Christ because you're afraid He might goad you or take some stuff away or make you hurt somewhere. This is wrong, it is religion, and it is not Christianity. Well, often failure does cause the believer to develop a guilt complex and from that assume through emotionalism that God is going to cut him off from his logistics. There is the assumption from emotionalism that God will cut you off from your logistics. And we've studied in the first session how the Jews, and I mentioned it in our reading of The Righteous Never Forsaken, she mentioned how God gave manna to the Jews. The Jews were out there complaining. And then they started demanding they weren't getting the right kind of food and God ought to feed them. So what does he do? He dumps manna and bird on them. And then they have to get organized there, and some people get too much, and some don't get enough, and all these problems begin. And you would think that a real nasty, mean God that was out to get folks would say, I'm not putting up with this. You know, I'm going to send it to you sour. I'm going to send you these birds that's got some kind of problem you're not going to like. I'll get you. But he didn't. He always simply provided them with what they needed. And it didn't matter whether they were guilty, and it didn't matter what their mental attitude was or that they were in emotionalism. God never cut off their logistics for 40 years. And we would think, as we look at some of the things they did, well, they deserve that. Well, if we could resuscitate one of those Jews and follow you around for a few days, he'd say, well, you deserve it too. So why can't we just go with grace here and let God take care of all of us? Point 17. This test that we're studying in context was brief. And if God doesn't come up with something, Pharaoh's army will be there in a matter of hours and it'll be Katie barred the door for them. So this test was brief. God permitted them to enter fear and panic long enough to realize they had no hope and were helpless to defend themselves. Had to be crystal clear. No hope, no way to defend ourselves, we're helpless. And they had long enough to figure that out. And they had long enough of Moses to calm them down and orient and adjust them to the fact God was going to take care of business for them. We therefore should note under point 18 that God never tests us beyond our capacity to endure. God never tests us beyond our capacity to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes into view. It says, "No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." If you're in your Hornada right now, then it's common to man to have this. There are always downtimes. And very few people make it through life when they don't have some kind of challenge to logistics, some kind of challenge to survival, or to just a normal way of life. There is no normal life, there's just life. And you learn that as you move through life. Now, yours may be delayed. You may be living in nirvana for most of your life, but as you get into old age, all of the things start coming unwound and parts start falling off. Some people go through that in middle age. Some go through it as youth. They have a very bad environment as a young person. And one of the reasons I was so fascinated with the movie Sling Blade is that that movie showed that you can have the most horrendous upbringing as a child. You can be kept in a little shed in the backyard and fed biscuits and mustard for food on a day-by-day basis or every other day basis. And you can be abused beyond belief and you can have a low IQ. Yet you can pick up a Bible and with your low IQ you can read it and the Holy Spirit can save your soul and that Holy Spirit can teach you the doctrine you can understand. And you can be asked the question, have you ever read the Bible? Yeah, I've read it. I didn't understand everything I read, but I agreed with that part that I did. And you can use the Bible to resolve issues and to make decisions and move forward. And it's a fascinating story about how environment is not the issue. Don't take your children. I did not recommend that you take your children. No testing has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tested beyond your endurance. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your endurance. But with the testing, will provide a way of escape in order that you may be able to endure it. Now that's a promise. So when you hit your Hornada or your problem of the day, or you show up at work tomorrow and there is that personality that gets you out of fellowship, or their job assignment that you feel like is ridiculous and can't really be accomplished, but you're given supervision of getting it done, or you're in the military and you're commanded by people who are ticket punchers, or they're homosexuals, or they're women, or they're people who are confused. You do your duty. Do your duty. Do your duty. That's all you're required to do. And let God take care of the details. 19. Oftentimes we believe that the testing has gone past our ability to endure. I know I got that way of several years. I went through that one. It's more than I can bear. There wasn't either. I thought it was. See, here's the picture here. You look at that verse, God's not going to put me through more than I can endure. And so you decide, when you decide you can't endure it anymore, that God's going to agree with it. Now, that's the key. You don't decide what you can endure. You don't say, that's it. Today is the day I can endure no more. Now, God, you promised me that I wouldn't be put on me any more than I could endure. You remember that, don't you? I claim that promise. And God said, well, wait, you're doing the evaluation here of what you can endure. And you are not the evaluator. I will determine what you can endure, and you just do your duty. Oftentimes, we believe that testing has gone past our ability to endure, and thus we suffer great mental anguish. 20. But God knows how much we can endure. Are you still alive? You must can endure this. Are you still breathing? You must can endure this. His goads, discipline, and chastisement go far beyond the reversionist limit of tolerance, but never his endurance. Hey, they hit my tolerance quotient every day. How about you? I can't bear anymore. Yes, you can. The reversionist has a low level of tolerance. And the reversionist who does not have the power of the Spirit, a free flow of recall of doctrine, is trying to face the exigencies of life based on human viewpoint, human good, evil, sin, these kinds of things. And people like that get around in the committee and they make decisions like interleague play. I mean, these kinds of degenerative things occur when people get out of fellowship. So when you have goads, discipline, chastisement, and it goes beyond your limit for tolerance, you complain and whine, but it is not past your endurance. 21. God keeps the pressure on until the reversionist either cracks and submits or intensifies his revolt to the point of the sin unto death. God is going to get control of the situation. And He will keep that pressure on. You have the capacity to endure anything until you die. And I'm telling you, God will keep the pressure on in the life of the reversionist until he either cracks and submits, which is the objective. That is grace. God is trying to goad you back into the wheel track. And if you won't go, he's going to tighten the screws. You know, the bullwhackers, when they would go out there and pop that big whip at the right ear of that lead ox that's coming out of the wheel track to the right, pop it by his right ear, and the ox moves left and comes back into the wheel track. And the real challenge for the bullwhackers was to get to Kansas City, to Santa Fe, and back to Kansas City and not draw blood. But what if you've got a rebellious ox out there that will not cooperate? You draw blood. He'd get back then. And if you've got an ox, I guess, that loses his mind and decides to go to Montana, you're going to have to cut him loose. Get you another ox. And by the way, I think they call that an off ox. God keeps the pressure on until the reversionist either cracks or submits or intensifies the revolt, he intensifies his revolt to the point of the sin unto death. And that means he's fired as an agent in Cosmos Diabolicus in the angelic conflict. He's no longer a soldier for Christ. He's been decommissioned. He's been taken home. Now, in the end, he winds up with a resurrection body, but no decorations. Nevertheless, he still has eternal life. 22. But even for the reversionist who commits the sin unto death, he was not driven to endure testing, discipline, or chastisement, which was beyond his capacity. Even for the reversionist who commits the sin unto death, he was not driven to endure testing, discipline, or chastisement, which was beyond his capacity. 23. God called him home because his mental attitude had gone past the point of no return. And this happened to Pharaoh between the fifth and sixth plagues. This had been a normal circumstance. God would have taken Pharaoh out at the end of the fifth plague. Now, Pharaoh was not even a believer. Unbelievers can get into reversionism to the degree that they're messing up the system to such a degree they have to be taken out. 24. Up through the fifth plague. Now, by the way, I'll document this in a minute with the Scripture. But let's get the principles. Up through the fifth plague, God's discipline causes Pharaoh's volition to react through continued resistance. Up through the fifth plague, God's discipline caused Pharaoh's volition to react through continued resistance. He offered a challenge to the demonic miracles performed by his sorcerers. And God would come in with a bigger miracle. And that bigger miracle was designed to convince Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh would always reject this demonstration of divine power. Always reject it, and he wouldn't let the people go. He'd vacillate a little, but the bottom line was they couldn't go. 25. At this point, God could have taken Pharaoh out into the fifth plague. Could have taken him out. Alleviated the problem that way. That was not his plan. Therefore, he permitted Pharaoh to continue living so that his divine power could be revealed to the world. By permitting Pharaoh to live, he is going to be able to demonstrate to the entire world his omnipotence. And at the same time demonstrate the Jews are his chosen people. People all over the known world of that day will learn these two principles. The God of Israel is all-powerful, and the God of Israel is the one true God. All will know that I am the one true God. Now that's why Pharaoh gets to stay alive, to demonstrate these things. At the end of the fifth plague, he's gone past the point of no return. I mean, in his cerebral cortex, there's such lockup from negative volition. The incrustations are so great, and the wheel tracks are so facilitated and wide, he is locked into negative volition. Now you can say no to God so long, you lock in negative, and that equals sin unto death. Up here in his stream of consciousness, concepts regarding laws of divine establishment, if it was anything there at all, it had to do with establishment principles that would favor tyranny. He's locked in here, and he's not going to recover. This is major shutdown. And sin unto death was the order of the moment. God permitted him to live further. God could have taken Pharaoh out. However, he permitted Pharaoh to continue living so that his divine power could be revealed to the world. 26. Thus beginning with the sixth plague, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 1-5, Pharaoh hardened his heart. How does he do that? What does the hardening concept mean? Facilitates wheel tracks of wickedness through negative volition. Habituates any establishment concepts he might have had. Rejects any spiritual concepts that may have been presented there for his consideration. And it's a constant negative result of everything that is displayed before him. No, 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 no. So beginning with the sixth plague, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. By letting him stay alive and with him locked in negative, any further demonstrations of divine power will only serve to further facilitate wheel tracks of wickedness. There's no way for any recovery to occur. In other words, his negative volition was locked in and would never have responded to the discipline. Pharaoh's done for, it's just a matter of time. 27. But by keeping him alive through the last five plagues, the glory of God's deliverance of the Jews became known far and wide. All of these mind-boggling miracles, we're only up to five. There's going to be five more, and then there's going to be the Exodus. Huge demonstrations of omnipotence. And Pharaoh's losing. And the gods of Egypt who are disciplined through all of this, those demons of discipline, this is a marvelous testimony, and it gets around. These demons, these idol worshipers in Egypt are losing. They have a 10-game schedule, and they lose all 10 of them. And then there's the big deal, the bowl game is down at Little Bitter Lake, and they get blown out on that. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will produce for you here today." Paragraph G, global impact of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. There was a global impact that resulted from miracles 6 through 10 and the miracle at Little Bitter Lake. Point 1. Throughout the first five plagues, the Bible is consistent in revealing that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's simply negative volition to the demonstration of divine power. You can note this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Exodus chapter 8, verses 15, 19, and 32. And Exodus 9, verse 7. Those are the verses that coordinate with the first five plagues and state that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He was negative. Point two. This hardening was accomplished through facilitation of negative wheel tracks. He rejected those demonstrations of divine power as simply being ways in which Moses and Aaron pulled off the same kind of miracles that the God of Egypt were able to do. The gods of Egypt. The demons. And did not recognize that as a demonstration of true divine power. So he says no to it. Three, every time Pharaoh saw a demonstration of divine power and rejected its implications, he facilitated wheel tracks of disbelief. Facilitated them. They're getting broader. Every time you evangelize a person and they say no to the gospel, it facilitates that rejection. Pretty soon it's just time to shut up. And you have to know that. I mean, I'm recommending any set number. But you have to be able to judge the fact that where every time you mention the gospel, great hostility and anger erupts. Some of you have told me you've seen that. And what's the signal here? The signal here is they facilitated the no. And you better back off or it's going to get so wide they'll never accept it. Then's when you let discipline take over. Let God take care of it. And He fine-tunes that thing. The goads come in and they punch in just so deep, but not too deep. Not too deep. Just enough. And if they're going to come around, God will have to do it. But that's a judgment call for you as an individual. But you do need to know that when a person's operating off their emotion, when the limbic system flares at the mention of Jesus Christ or the gospel or the cross or salvation, when anger and hatred erupt, is this the ministry? Is this the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit? I think not. And so you have to be able to handle that. The first five rejections of divine power would, under normal circumstances, have caused the Lord to execute Pharaoh under the sin unto death. He's ready to be taken out now. The first five rejections of divine power would, under normal circumstances, have caused the Lord to execute Pharaoh under the sin unto death. Five. Pharaoh's negative volition had taken him to the point of no return. You can get there. That's called the sin unto death. His negative volition had taken him to the point of no return. Six, it was extraordinary for God to permit a person to reject divine power as often as Pharaoh did. You don't box with the God of the universe. Your arms are not long enough. And Pharaoh's out there boxing in a 10-round bout. And by the fifth round, it's a knockout. But God permits him to go on. And there's a reason for it, as we have noted briefly, and we'll note from the Scriptures in a moment if we have time. Seven. Since Pharaoh's volition was frozen in negative, the final five plagues resulted in the Lord hardening his heart. The Lord is going to harden his heart. How? By keeping him alive, knowing that any further demonstrations of divine power is going to be rejected. God knows this. And when you get to that point, there's no reason to permit you to live longer, is there? Because volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. And if volition has been shut down, then it's time to either go home or go to hell. And with time, Pharaoh would go to hell. Eight. Once reversionism has reached its peak, for God to allow the person to stay alive only results in the automatic facilitation of wheel tracks of wickedness. and the facilitation just gets wide. Every time you say no, this thing, the synaptic connections, the dendrites extend, more synapses plug in, wheel tracks of wickedness and other parts of the brain plug in. This thing gets huge and facilitated. So once reversionism has reached its peak, for God to allow the person to stay alive only results in the automatic facilitation of wheel tracks of wickedness. 9. This continued facilitation occurred under the phrase, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Documentation, Exodus 9, verse 12. Exodus 10, verses 1, 20, and 27, and chapter 14, verse 8. Those are the verses that correlate with the final five plagues, which indicate that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord. The first five, he hardened his heart. 10. Why did God permit the continuation of this obstinate rejection of His divine power? Why did He permit this? His people are being... Why didn't He just have a massive coronary and die? Several factors we'll note in a moment, but primarily, we've got to evangelize the world, and Pharaoh is going to provide all of the war stories, all of the tales that can be told, all of the content of the testimonies is going to be found in this demonstration of power that will be told around the world. So why did God permit the continuation of this obstinate rejection of His divine power? 11. The Scripture informs us that it was for the purpose of evangelizing the entire world. From then until now, by the way, continues to do so. It continues to present the truth of salvation, whether it's accepted or not. 12. The Lord informs Pharaoh of why his life has been prolonged. We see it following the fifth plague, but before the sixth, in Exodus chapter 9. And we'll note it in verses 14 through 16. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. This time I will send all my plagues on you, on your servants, and on your people. Why? So that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. You can pull your sorcerers and your witch doctors up here, and they can perform their demonic miracles. But I will trump them every time. And I am going to beat you like a rented mule. I am going to take you down like Grant took Richmond. And when I get through, everyone will know that I am the God of Israel, the one true God. Now that's what he said, that this time I will send all my plagues on you so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. What's the implication here? It's about time I cut all you boys off, don't you think? If I am the one true God and there's no one like me in all the earth, by now, if I'd put forth my hand as I should have and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from all the earth. You'd be dead. Then verse 16. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain alive. Now pretend there's a colon there, because what follows is the cause, the reason that God permits these people, including Pharaoh, to remain alive. In order to show you my power, divine omnipotence, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Isn't that crystal clear? I'm going to demonstrate my omnipotence, and I'm going to evangelize the entire world because of my demonstrations of power over your demonic forces over the next five plagues. I'm going to keep you alive, and I'm going to keep beating you about the head and shoulders. And I'm going to be unrelenting until I believe I've got enough testimony here to get everybody convinced who the God of Israel really is, and that there's no one like me in all the earth. So we begin with the sixth plague, and the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. Noted that in 9:12. Seventh plague, 10 verse 1. Eighth plague, verse 20. Ninth plague, verse 27. Tenth plague, chapter 14, verse 8. That bullwhip going. Except he's drawing this blood, you see. And goads coming in from all sides. People whimpering and whining, falling over dead. The children, the firstborn, remember all of that? And so you'd think Pharaoh would say, I've been wrong about this. But he never gets around to this. No meta, no e-o for old Pharaoh. Never, no, it's not my fault. And then he starts thinking economics. He's thinking, well, what have I done to my economic system here? The Ramses Stock Exchange is going to crash. The labor force is gone. So off he goes to get them back. He never thinks through this. So you can see everything's locked in negative. Those guys that study ancient history, by the way, tell us that Pharaoh lived another 17 years. Don't you know that was a hell of a sorry life? Especially now that his soothsayers and his sorcerers and his witch doctors all have been disproved and all the demons have been disciplined in the area. He's got a bad reputation and he's still got to run the country. Nobody. What kind of cooperation do you think he's getting? The stock market crashed, the labor force is gone, he's all responsible for it. That must have been a terrible 17 years. But it wasn't more than he could bear. Point 13. That proclamation reached far and wide as the story of the 10 plagues and the deliverance at the Sea of Reeds was learned by the heathen nations of old. That proclamation reached far and wide as the story of the 10 plagues and the deliverance at the Sea of Reeds was learned by the heathen nations of old. Now, I have a series of verses here that are going to demonstrate all of this evangelism and all of the various peoples and various sections of the world that heard about all of this and as a result accepted Yahweh Elohim as Savior. And recognize that Elohim is the true God of the earth and the God of Israel. Since I can't do all of them today and thus have to present them in two sections, we'll just save them beginning at Exodus 15, verse 14 on Tuesday evening. And we'll note the first example of those who were evangelized by the 10 plagues and by the deliverance at the Sea of Reeds. Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here this morning. We are grateful for the Word which demonstrates to us Your divine power and demonstrates to us our so great salvation. We are appreciative of all of the systems of thought which You provide us to handle the daily exigencies, and that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and nothing is greater in life than Your Word. And therefore, we may utilize it. It is alive and powerful. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And also great is the motivation to serve the Lord in order that He might be magnified in time. May these kinds of concepts continue to be the thing that forces us to endure the temptations, to endure the testings and the trials. It gives us that capacity to orient to doctrine when things don't go the way we wish, and that we might focus on the author and the finisher of our faith, that He might be our hero, our role model, the one to whom we orient and adjust, and the one whom we serve under all of the problems which we're asked to face. And therefore, encourage us to do our duty as we continue the advance toward our spiritual Santa Fe. And we lift all of our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.